Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're here tonight for this Thanksgiving Eve service. It's one of my favorite services. Also coming up, Christmas services. They're also special, and it's a great time with family and friends gathered together. And so welcome to all of you. It's great to have the McKinstrys back home from Spain. Where are you at? There you are. Wave at us. Great to have you here. Welcome. Now this evening, we're going to, for the next few moments, what we're going to do is conclude our eight-point series on the book of Philippians. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. We have been walking through the book of Philippians on Sunday night, doing it in an exegetical verse-by-verse way. And so we're going to conclude with that tonight. Here is this final message of the series on Thanksgiving Eve. And you'll see why the book is such a great book of thanksgiving to God and thanksgiving to the church there at Philippi. And while you're turning there, we're going to quickly set the scene for what we're going to be reading in just a few moments' time. Now, as you remember, the book of Philippians is one of four prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul. The four include the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They have been nicknamed the prison epistles because they were written while Paul was incarcerated on false charges of desecrating the temple in Jerusalem by bringing a Gentile of all things into the temple. Now, to us, it seems like a pretty petty charge. However, to the Jews, this was a capital offense. There were warning signs all over outside the outer gates of the temple that if you were to bring a Gentile in, it was on the basis of death. And so the Jews now, they wanted to silence Paul, and better yet, they wanted him dead. And being a Roman citizen, Paul appealed then his case to Caesar, believing that only in Rome, in a court there, could he receive a fair trial, and that was probably true. Now, this led to 2 years of house arrest, followed by actual imprisonment there in Rome. The closing of the letter to the Church of Philippi, which we're about to read, was likely written then by Paul in the Mamertine prison, which was located right in the heart of the city of Rome. The Mamertine prison was nothing more than a hole in the ground where prisoners were dropped, we might even say dumped, while awaiting trial and even execution. The Roman prisons of the day were miserable. They were dangerous places with absolutely no amenities given to the prisoners at all. They would receive no meals, no clothing, or protection from the other dangerous prisoners that were being incarcerated. You might say in the whole, it was dog eat dog. It was every man for himself. And Paul finds himself now 2 years in such a place. If family and friends didn't bring you the necessities of life, you either died of starvation, or during the winter time, you would freeze to death with hypothermia. Now, in light of these facts, and I find it rather amazing when I think about them, how Paul in such a place could keep his spirits up. Now, Philippians is a thank you letter, and it's a letter where he is giving thanks to the church there at Philippi for meeting his needs and being prayer partners and caring for him all of this time while he was in incarceration. Philippians is also referred to as the Epistle of Joy. As you read through the entire epistle, you will find and discover that it is a wonderful book of giving great thanks to God. And it's also one of great joy, expressing joy in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4 and verse 4, we heard it last Sunday night. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say what? Say it, church. You know it. Rejoice. And so Paul, in such a place, has no amenities at all, would starve to death if someone did not bring food to him, There was no clothing or anything of the sort given to him, no amenities at all. And in the midst of such a place, in a hole in the ground, he could literally say, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, as Paul closes out this letter to the church of Philippi, he wraps it up by thanking the church for their love and for the support that they showed to him while in prison. Look at verse 10, Philippians chapter 4. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Look at that verse one more time. It's on the screen for you there. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you at last you've renewed this concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Paul was simply saying now to the church of Philippi, he is saying to them, "I knew in my heart of hearts that you cared. In those days and months that we did not hear from you, I knew in my heart of hearts that you cared, but you lacked opportunity to come and bring aid during this period of my incarceration." You know, depending upon the route that would have been taken, Philippi is anywhere between 700 and 1,200 miles from Rome. Gifts had to be hand-delivered in that day. There is no way of wiring cash like we can or sending a package Federal Express. The only way that it could ever get from Philippi, which was between 700 and 1,200 miles, depending upon whether you go the northern route or the southern route, no matter how you go about it, he realized this was a problem for the church there of getting any kind of a gift to him. And rather than becoming all bummed out or disillusioned, Paul understood the delay due to distance. And he simply says, "I knew that you were with me in heart. And I knew that you were pulling for me. And I knew that you were praying for my release and for a good outcome regarding the trial. I knew all of this in my heart of hearts, but you lacked the opportunity to come and bring anything to me during that season of time." Now he goes on in verse 11, listen to what he says. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content wherever or whatever circumstances or the circumstances may be." So he says, "I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." And in verse 12, he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Remember what I said now about the Roman prisons of that time. There is absolutely no amenities at all that is given to him by the state or by the prison keepers. There is no food, there is no clothing provided. All must come from the outside. You know, many of us here, we have the adage that we live by in life, "I'll be happy when. I'll be content when. I'll be content when this happens or that happens, when the money comes in, when the situation changes." Paul had learned the secret of contentment. "What I have for the moment," is what he is saying, "has always been enough. I'm always satisfied because I look at what I have in my hand, not what is missing." And he said, "Because of this, I have found a secret. And the secret is that I always have enough. What I have at the moment is always sufficient." An airline pilot was flying over the Tennessee mountains. And as he was flying over the mountains, he pointed out a lake to his co-pilot. "See that lake," he said. "When I was a kid, I used to sit there and fish from a rowboat. Every time the plane would pass overhead, I would look up and I would wish that I was flying it." He went on to say, "Now I look down and wish I was in the rowboat fishing." Contentment can only come from a satisfying source. And friend, the only satisfying source is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the only one that satisfies the soul. He is the only one that brings contentment. And so contentment can only come from a satisfying source. It cannot come from things that are only temporary. It's only from that which is eternal. And so contentment can only come from a satisfying source, which is Jesus Christ. Now listen what he says in verse 13. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. You know, there's a popular coffee mug that says, you've all seen it, and that saying is what? I can do all things. I think, friends, if we're not careful, we tend to be guilty of placing the emphasis of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 on the wrong pronoun. We say, I can do this. I can do all of this. I can do it. Matter of fact, you'll find politicians will use that same phrase. I can do all of this. I can do it. The person that's out on the football field, and of course, when he's facing a line, he is saying the same thing. I can do this. Whereas it should be through him. Him is the capital there who gives me strength, which is none other than Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I have found the secret. And the secret is I have found the very source of contentment, and I can do all this. I can face whether I have much or whether I have little. No matter what the daily circumstances bring, I can do all of this through the strength of him, that is Christ Jesus. And then look at verses 14 through 16. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Notice he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with me and in the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Philippi had faithfully supported Paul and his missionary endeavors on various occasions over the past. And Paul had planted this church. And as he had planted the church, he planted along with Silas and with Timothy. And the church of Philippi therefore looked to Paul as their father in the faith. And they had a long history with him and helping Paul in his times of need with generous gifts to keep him and his ministry moving forward. And so he says, I'm grateful to you. Remember, the entire book is a book of thanksgiving. It is a time to say thank you to Philippi and the church there that he established and everyone else that had abandoned him, and they all forgot about him, but not this church. This church was a church that remembered who he was, remembered that he was the one through blood, sweat, and tears, and through the grace of God had established the work in a very difficult city called Philippi, one where there was great antagonism against the gospel and against the people of Christ. He says, you're the ones that I could count on. And I am so grateful for people that we can count on in our lives. And I believe that during this Thanksgiving time, we too ought to be like the Apostle Paul. We ought to be the ones that are saying, you know, I can do all things through Christ, and I've learned the secret. I have enough. Whatever I have in my hand is enough for the moment, and I will not be grousing about what I do not have or what is missing. I'm going to thank God for that which I do have. And so he is saying, thank you for sticking with me. Thank you for being faithful during all of these seasons of my life and of ministry. Now look at verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. He said, I'm not bringing this up. Matter of fact, Paul was one that I can identify with. He is one that is saying, you know, I don't want to have to talk about money. I would prefer we don't have to ever talk about it. But friends, you know the reality, and the reality is that it costs to do anything in life, and including to keep a prisoner in a jail cell like Paul was. And without support, without help from the outside and from this church in Philippi, he would have died in that cell. Because remember, there's no amenities. It's a dangerous place. It is a rancid place to spend your time in life. And yet he was not forgotten there. And so the church said, we need to send help to him because we know that he is in dire situation, dire need. And so he says in verse 17, I mention all of this, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Notice what he says here. I'm not asking you for the sake of my needs, but rather I'm giving you an opportunity whereby something can be credited to your account in heaven. Verse 17 uses what we would call today commercial banking terms. You have made an investment, is what he is saying. You've made a deposit in my life and in my ministry and in the furtherance of the gospel over the years. You have made an investment, a deposit. Therefore, dividends or interest is accumulating in your account in heaven. Friend, I want you to know tonight, there's never been a penny that you've ever given to the work of God, that you've ever invested, that God does not know about. God knows what we do. He also knows what we do not do. And so Paul is recognizing them and he is saying, thank you for all that you have done. In times past, you were the ones I could count on. Others gave up on me. Others, they quit their support. But you have kept right on to the end, and I do not mention this to you so that you'll give me something more, but rather I am mentioning this so that you can have added to your account in heaven. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, look at it now. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The gift from the church of Philippi was both sacrificial and it was generous. And Paul says as a result of that, and I'm sure it was not much, but nonetheless, remember, he has found the secret of being what? Content. And he says, I've learned whether I have much or whether I have little. Whatever I have in that moment is sufficient for that moment of my life. And so he declares you right out, I have more than enough. I am amply satisfied or supplied. Moreover, the gift came with a helper. And this gift that was sent from Philippi came by the name of a man called Epaphroditus. Paul declares that this was pleasing to God. And that this gift was not one that was just merely sent through the mail. And there was a mail system at the time. However, not for the kind of gift that were being sent at that time. And so Paul, he declares, this was pleasing to God that you would do this. And God took note of what you were doing. And in verse 19, he says, as a result of that, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He is simply saying, because you have cared enough to meet my needs, God will be faithful to meet your needs. Every conceivable, when you read this in the original Greek there, it is every conceivable human need, body, soul, and spirit, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Because you have met my needs, God is going to meet your needs. I'm so glad that God takes note. And God keeps track of all that we do for him and for his kingdom. Though God is the ultimate source of all blessings, friends, generally human hands are involved somewhere in the process. Therefore, when you find Paul giving thanks, first of all, he says, I thank my God. I realize that God is the source of every good thing. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And I am so glad that every single good thing in life, we can say if it is good, it is from God. God is the source behind all good things in life. And therefore, Paul, he gives thanks first and foremost to God. Secondly, he gives thanks to the church body there at Philippi because they were listening to God and responding as God was giving them the insight about Paul's need. And then he thanks Epaphroditus as well, because he was the one that made the journey between 700 and 1,200 miles to bring this gift. to bring, whether it was, you know, some clothing, whether it was some cheese, maybe it was some, you know, unleavened bread, maybe it was, you know, money in some sort. We don't know exactly what it was all that was brought, but it was exactly what he needed in that moment. And Paul pauses and he says, it would be so wrong of me to receive these gifts and not pause and give thanks. And I first thank God because God is the one that knew my need. God was the one that laid it upon the church body there in Philippi. And Philippi responded and sent it with Epaphroditus. All of this is a chain of events. And he says, anyone in the chain could have broke it and I would have starved to death or I would have froze to death. He said, I know that God was behind it all. Therefore, he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20, our God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, friends, tonight, I believe that God would have you be part of what he wants to do in the world today. And this Thanksgiving, I encourage you to remember the chain of events that have happened in your life. You might say, well, it was a lucky break that I received a promotion at my job and we were struggling and it was just enough to get us by. Or maybe there was some overtime that came your way. Or maybe just out of the blue, somebody gave you a Pentecostal handshake and in that handshake you found there was just enough money to get you off the hook for that day or that week. Behind it all was God. And there's always a chain of events. And the chain of events, Paul is saying, I recognize it was God. It was a church that was listening to God and a church that was willing to send and Epaphroditus that was willing to make a journey. And not only make a journey, you'll discover when you read the entire account here that Epaphroditus, he stayed right alongside of Paul. And he said, I'll stick right here. You may be incarcerated. You tell me what to do and I'll go do it. Tell me how to meet your needs and we'll meet the needs. And I can imagine day by day, Epaphroditus, matter of fact, he stayed there in Rome, 1,200 miles away from home, away from his family, away from the church family. He stayed right there meeting the needs of Paul while he was in incarceration. I encourage you to remember the chain of events in your life. That lucky break was no lucky break. God was behind it all. And I have discovered in my life, seldom has anything ever happened in my life where God did not somehow have a chain of events where human hands were involved. And he said, I want to thank God, first of all, because God, I know you're the one. But secondly, I realized there was a body of believers that was listening to God and someone that was willing to take and bring this, the 1,200-mile journey, bring it to me and then stay with me and see to it that what I could not accomplish because of incarceration could still be accomplished in Rome and throughout that region. God has put so many pieces of the puzzle together for all of our lives. We stood here and we heard today, you know, some miraculous, wonderful stories and testimonies. And behind the scenes of all of it is our loving Heavenly Father. And hence we too can say every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom there is no changing or turning. He is always the same. And thank God, he is always the same. I want you to think for a moment of how God came through for you at a particular moment in your life. I want you to think about it right now, right here, for just a moment. I want you to think, what was going on in your life? You felt like your back was against the wall. And you felt like you were all alone. But I want you to know there was a chain of events that brought about that miraculous answer at the time and the place you needed it. I want you to think about that chain of events. How did God bring his miracle right to your point of need? Now I want you to think for a moment. How many can think of a time, first of all, how many can think of a time, or Well, God just, I mean, it was miraculous. God came through in a very supernatural kind of way. Yeah, hands are up all over this place. And I believe that if we were to spend a little bit of time in honesty before God, you know, He reveals things to us that we can't think of necessarily always, you know, at the snap of a finger. But you begin to think about all the things. I want you to think about that during this Thanksgiving season. That's what Paul was doing from a prison cell. He's saying, I just want to pause and think, you know, God has been so good. And the chain of events, I want you to think about the chain of events that happened to make it possible for what you just thought about a moment ago. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Not only do we want to be on the partaking end, Paul says, the reason why I'm writing this to you is not because I want another gift from you. He said, I want you to experience the blessing of the Lord in your life. So as you have met my need, the God of all creation is going to meet your needs. And I want you to think about for a moment, how could God use you in the next 3 days over this upcoming weekend? How could God use you to be part of the chain of events in somebody else's life? And the need that they have at this very moment. I want you once again just to think for a moment. See if God brings anyone to mind or a situation of mind. Someone, they're probably not in a physical prison cell like Paul was, and maybe they are. Maybe they are. And God will begin to quicken you and say, you know, I would allow you to be part of my miracle. You can be part of the conduit. I have all the resources, whatever it may mean, and it doesn't always mean financial. I've got all the resources that are necessary because some people, they don't need more finances. What they need is a little bit of love and encouragement. Possibly, God would allow you to be part of that chain of events. To someone else's life. He said, you know, I'm asking so that this can go down to your account in heaven. And I'm so glad that God keeps an account in heaven. Things may be forgotten on earth, but never in heaven. We may have mess ups on accounting here. You know, the bank may make a mistake, or the insurance company may make a mistake, or someone else. But God never makes a mistake. He knows. And He keeps perfect records. And one day, Paul says, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to hear Him say, thank you for being part of the chain of events. I quickened you, I spoke to your heart, and you are willing to bring it forth. I'm asking you right now just to think about for a moment how you can be a blessing to someone else. Now, Father, we say thank you for the privilege. Once again, tonight, as we have listened to the Word, Lord, we can see how the Apostle Paul was in a prison cell, no amenities. He was there because others had set him up. They had lied about him and about bringing this Gentile. It was all false. Bringing this Gentile into the temple, it was a way to try to eradicate, get rid of Paul, his ministry and his message. Lord, we're so glad that while he was in a situation, Lord, that one that would get most of us rather uptight, in the midst of it all, he knew that you were in control. And Lord, we're so glad that you are in control. Lord, when we listen to the nightly news and hear the wranglings about politics and finances and world economies and all the stuff that surrounds us, Lord, we're so glad you're in control. And so glad, Lord, that you at times you've sent someone to us, each of us, in some unique way to be a blessing in our lives. And we know that you're the one that instigated it all. Help us, Lord, to be not only wanting and willing receivers. Help us, Lord, to be willing to be part of the conduit system, to bring the blessing of the Lord, and that one day our account would show that we have listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that we have done your will, and we have been the blessing you wanted us to be to someone else in whatever time or situation of life they may find themselves in. Lord, I pray tonight as we go to your table and as we celebrate communion, Lord, we go all the way back and we remember the promise found in Genesis chapter 3, that help would be on its way, that a Messiah, the Christ, would come and die on a cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. Lord, we gather together tonight, now all of these years after Calvary, once again to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us while we're yet sinners. Thank you, Lord, for seeing to it that the gospel came to us. It may have been through a gospel tract, but you are behind it all. Someone else was obedient, but you are behind it all. It may have been a radio station that we opened up and just began to listen. And in that moment, it was a very special message that touched our heart. But you're the one that started the whole process. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Lord, I pray for any that are in the room tonight that are here this evening. They're saying, you know, I feel like I'm in a spiritual prison. It's a prison of sin that I've been unable with my best efforts to be able to break free from. And I've come to realize that I need your help, Lord. And I need your salvation that only you can offer. And I want to give you my heart and my life. I want this to be a life-changing Thanksgiving Eve. And I want to be able to live in the chain of God's blessing, not only from God, but from God to others. And so I want to give my heart to Christ tonight. How many by raising a hand would say, that's me tonight. I want to give my life to Christ. God bless you right down over here. Huh? How many others? God bless you back over here. God bless you right down here. God bless you over here. Say, I want to give my life to Christ tonight. Father, tonight we pray for each one that has just raised a hand. Lord, tonight as they signify and they're saying, I want to give my life to the one that created me, to the one that loves me, the one that died for me, the one that rose again on the third day so that I might have justification, be made right in the sight of Almighty God. Just from your own heart, say, Jesus, forgive me for my life of sin. Forgive me for the many times you knocked at my heart's door and I refused to open. I give you my heart, I give you my life tonight. I ask you to come into my life, wash me from all sin. Cleanse me. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Of the nearly 8 billion persons on the planet, I'm so privileged that you would speak to me. Thank you, Lord, for caring, loving us, and wanting the very best for us. Lord, I pray you bless this communion time. Lord, let it be a time of remembrance where we remember. Help us, Lord, to go all the way back and remember who it was that may have first told us about the love of God. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe someone at the job, a next door neighbor, grandparent, parent, a brother, sister. Once again, it's all about a credible chain of events that all start with God. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you are willing to do whatever was necessary to bring salvation to us. So let this be a wonderful time of celebrating your goodness. And we are so grateful for life, grateful for eternal life through Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we participate in communion, what we're going to do.